All right, if you please take your Bibles and turn to Amos chapter 3. One of the things that we often suffer from is we are presumptuous. We receive all sorts of blessings and perks and benefits that we take for granted, and we are not thankful. We, as a matter of fact, if things don't turn out the way we want them, we get really upset and angry. We come to the conclusion that somehow or another God owes us an easy road, that things should always be wonderful, and we should always be happy and healthy and prosperous. And I think there's some preachers that endorse that kind of thing. And yet when we get into that mode of thinking, we fail to realize that what we do have is all of God's grace. And so we have a little bit of that, well, more than a little bit of that, with Israel. Now remember, we're dealing with late in the kingdom age. King Jeroboam II is on the throne, the most powerful king that the northern kingdom ever had. It's kind of interesting how empires are often this way, not just what we read in the scripture, but otherwise, how they often reach the pinnacle of their power right before they collapse. And so we have Israel at its peak here at this point in time, and yet it's not going to be too much longer before the empire will, the kingdom will go away. It will be chipped away for a while. It will be reduced in size and then eventually disappear altogether. In verse 1, it says, "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken unto you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt." Okay, so remembering where they came from. They came out of slavery. They came out of the land of Egypt into the land that God had promised to them. And he says in verse 2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." Fascinating thing. We see this in the scripture numbers of times. You know, we pity those who are without the truth. Lots of people, lots of cultures around the world that have little access to the gospel. What they have is often corrupted, and yet we are surrounded by it. It is everywhere in America if you're willing to look for it, if you're willing to listen, that gives us greater accountability. He that knoweth, I'm trying to remember the verse from Luke 12. But the idea is greater accountability for our refusal to do what we know. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for your iniquities." And so God is going to bring retribution on the nation of Israel for their presumptuousness, for their corruption of the truth that we have seen, their outright depravity, their abuse of the poor and so on. We saw all this in chapter 2. Then he says in verse 3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" That has been, I think, misinterpreted to some extent, but I think that the basic idea is this. If you have a translation, you'll get this straightened out to some degree. But the idea is, can two walk together except by agreement, by appointment, or by consent? And so God is going to bring certain things to pass, and it will be by appointment. And so he gives a list of these illustrations that the people of the day would be familiar with. He says in verse 4, "Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den when he hath taken nothing?" And The idea is the impending captivity. The lion is roaring. He says in verse 5, can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth when there is no gin or engine or trap set for him? How can you snare a bird without a snare is the idea. Shall one take up a snare from the earth and hath taken nothing at all? If the trap's been sprung, where's the thing that should have been caught in the snare? Something triggered it. Something caught. And it doesn't do these things don't happen by themselves is the idea. And that comes back to what we have in verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed by appointment or by consent? God is doing this. And then, so we go from the natural world or dealing with animals and so on to people. And this is where it gets, if you were in the day and age and so on, it would be a frightful thing. You know, we have all kinds of information. We can find out, we read in the news today what's going on all around the world. We find out very quickly what's going on here and there and everywhere. And yet in ancient times, how did you know if an invader was coming? We have no reconnaissance aircraft, we have no drones, we have no satellites, we have nothing at all. What we have is we have high points on the frontier where you would have watchmen who would keep an eye on different things. And if they saw something, they would sound a trumpet. And ideally, and again, back in a day when the world was quiet, when we didn't have engines and megaphones and speakers and all the noise that we are surrounded with today, a trumpet could be heard, and then somebody else would sound another trumpet. There would be signal fires. There would be different things that would be going on. You would send a runner or a horseman that would take the information about an impending invasion, and you might get, if you were fortunate, a couple days' notice, especially if the enemy coming in decided he was going to camp out at a city and attack somebody further to the north. You may get quite a bit of notice. But the idea is that something is going to be coming. You're going about your business, and all of a sudden, instantly, you need to mobilize. Instantly, you need to get everything within the confines of the walls of the city. Instantly, you have to be prepared for these things. And shall a trumpet sound, be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? It's coming, and it's coming very quickly. Shall there be evil in the city? And the Lord hath not done it. Again, one of those translations that can be misunderstood. Does the Lord do evil?
No.
No. So when you're looking at that word, we can look at the, let's substitute the word calamity. And I think that gives you a better conveyance of the idea. That the Lord is going to bring about calamity. He's going to bring about a physical judgment on the nation. It is perceived of as evil, and that word, the word evil can be used in that context, but typically isn't thought that way. So the idea of calamity, the Lord is going to be behind that. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals this secret unto his servants, the prophets. And of course, in the Old Testament era, during the kingdom age and so on, you had the prophets, and they generally, as you go through, it's kind of interesting. You read the parallels with kings, and you read the various prophets that were preaching at the same time. And these folks got advance notice on all this stuff. They knew what was going to come. Didn't seem to make a whole lot of change in their behavior and so on, but they were warned. And so coming back to the idea of the lion, he started out with the lion, he's going to come back to the lion. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy? You're going about your business. You think everything's all right. And then you hear something, and it changes everything. It's a sound of warning, and it creates fear. Most of you know me fairly well. I like creepy crawlers. I like snakes. I like lizards and all that stuff. And I know some of you are just going, ugh, gross. All right. Okay, my Carolinian friends back over there. When I was in seminary, I went down to the Francis Marion National Forest. Do you know where the Francis Marion National Forest is? Just north of Charleston. It used to be back before the Civil War, that was rice plantations. And now it's a giant forested swamp. And I went down there looking for stuff. I had a few days off, and so I went down there. I camped in the forest, and during the day I went out and I'm looking for stuff. And I parked the car on a forest road. I am probably 3, 4, 5 miles from the nearest human being. And I park on the road. It's flat down there. It's as flat as could be. And so I do a slightly circuitous route, but I head perpendicular from the road, and I'm walking in there, and it's a mix of oak and pine and cypress swamp, and it's some of it's high enough so it's dry ground, and some of it it's wet and standing water, and I don't know how deep it is because the water there is about the same color as black coffee. And I get in there, and I'm wandering around in there, and I know which direction my car is. And my stomach rumbles. Oh, it must be dinner time. And I look and I see the sun is getting low in the horizon. I said, well, I better head back to the car. I don't want to be stuck out here in the dark. Understand that there are 6 different types of venomous snake found in that area. 3 of which will kill you. Maybe 4. Without any trouble whatsoever. And as I'm trying to get back to the car, I can see my car. My car is about as far away as the back wall of the foyer. So it's not that far away. And yet I can't get there. I can't figure out how I got to where I am on dry ground because there's this big pool of coffee colored water between me and the car. And the sun is setting and I've got to get to my car. And so I figure, well, I'm wearing some boots and so on. I'll just wade through this water. And pretty soon it's up to my knees, and then pretty soon it's up to my waist, and pretty soon it's up to my armpits. And I'm going real slow because there's cotton mouths and stuff in there, and I'm going real slow and real easy, real careful. And remember, there's no help. Nobody knows where, they would find the car parked on the side of the road. That's all they would find. And as I'm wading through this giant pool of water, I hear this low rumble. It's not thunder. It's an alligator. Large male alligators have this low rumbling roar that they do. And the frequency is so low it makes the water dance where they are. I don't see the alligator. I hear him. And he's someplace close. You know, you read different books about the hair standing up on the back of someone's neck. I have experienced that. And the whole idea of ancient Israel, here they are, they're going about their business. They're living a wicked lifestyle. They are paying lip service to the things of God. They eat kosher. They observe the Sabbath. They have the various feasts and so on. They have, at this point in their history, basically abandoned Baal worship. There's some vestiges of that here and there, but they are still serving God in a corrupted fashion, following the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, worshiping the Lord, or worshiping these golden calves in the name of the Lord. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, emulating the sin of Exodus 32. And they're going, but it's a prosperous time. Everything is going better than it has gone in the last 150 years. Since the time of Solomon, the northern kingdom has never been as well off as they are right now. And yet they are wicked, wicked, wicked. All those things that we saw in chapter 2. And they are also presumptuous. They are expecting the Lord to continue to prosper them. They are expecting them to live in peace and tranquility. They are expecting all these things to come about because, after all, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing and God owes it to us. And it's a false sense of security, number one, because it's based on a false sense of righteousness. The fact of the matter is that these people are wicked and depraved and deprived. We can make the parallel to our own nation. Why is it that if you go to the Middle East, you go to parts of Asia, even outside the Muslim realm, and they look at America as the great Satan? Now, why do they look at America that way? Is it because we back Israel? Well, that's what we're sort of led to believe. But that isn't the reality. The reality is that America is the chief purveyor of depravity in the world today. Our entertainment. Do you know that pornography is a bigger business than Hollywood? It is. We are the main exporter of this stuff. And if it wasn't so tragic, it would be comical. Because we export this, and all these people who are angry at the United States for exporting it are the buyers. And yet, at the same time, they're fit to be tied because of what we're producing and they're taking. It's kind of like, the Mexican drug lords. We're all upset with the Mexican drug lords, but you know what? We're buying. We're buying. And so we are the purveyors of this addictive corruption going on around the world. And we expect God to bless us because we're a Christian nation. We have churches and in the United, for all the Western nations, more people go to church in the United States than any place in Western Europe. More than Canada. We're better than they are. Well, that's our attitude. But the reality is it's all pretentious. And God knows the difference. We're not fooling God. God is just. Don't expect the prosperity, the worldwide influence that our nation has had for good to continue. Because it's rooted in our Christian background. But that is fast evaporating. And God owes us nothing. Just as God owed these people. Other than the promise of the covenant, which was a two-way thing. Remember, the Mosaic covenant was a two-way thing. You do this, I'll do this. But if you don't do what I've told you to do, then I'm going to do this. And that was judgment. And judgment's about to fall. And God follows that same pattern generally all around the world and throughout history. So as we're going about our business, and you're just trying to get where you're supposed to be going, and you're minding your own business, and then you hear the roar. That thing will make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. Something's not right. And yet we have grown so accustomed to the depravity around us that we begin to take it for granted. You know, especially here in the Northwest, if you have been here for a long time, maybe you grew up here, there's a reason why we have had a remarkable failure rate for pastors here in the Northwest. You get guys that grew up in the Midwest or the South and they come out here and they're just shaking their head. They can't believe this. This is just, my daughter-in-law is from rural Northern Kentucky, who now lives in Kent. And, my son, when her family was out here several years ago, they were on their way to Alaska and they spent a couple of days here in Washington. And my son took them on a tour of Seattle. And they went to the Pike Market and they went to Seattle Center and they went to all the places in between and they're walking along and David, born and raised here, you know, it's what is. And they're walking along and they pass some certain types of people, I won't go into the details, and the family just goes like this. It's like you're at a sideshow, a freak sideshow. But we're so used to that we don't think anything of it really. But they were just, I've never seen anything like that in my life. Is that normal? Oh yeah. But we're so used to the depravity, we don't think anything of it. Now, we don't need to look down our noses at those folks because we're no different than Corinth was in the first century, and the Lord told Paul, hey, I got a lot of people here. And he goes down this list of all kinds of horrible, wicked things, and he pauses and he says, and such were some of you. But we can't accept wickedness as acceptable. Yeah, it's normal, but it's not acceptable. And you don't fix the problem by making wicked people act like they're not wicked. If you want to fix the problem, you need to evangelize. You need to win souls, because then God does the transformative work. And then we can have add to the list of such were some of you. But in the meantime, lion's about to roar. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the warning. Father, thank you that, Father, thank you that you're gracious and you save souls and you transform lives and you deliver us from what we were. And we are not what we were. But Father, I pray that we would, after our own deliverance, not look down our noses at the rest of the world thinking that we are better than they are. That was the attitude here. We're going to see this in the upcoming chapters, that Israel, in their wickedness, had a very self-righteous attitude. And Father, that's not becoming. It's not right. And Father, may that not be part of us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.